kids are dismissed. I was trying to figure out what your hand signals meant, Sarah. Well, you were pointing at Judy. That's why I was confused. The world needs a shepherd. We are sheep wandering in the wilderness, staggering from starvation. We are teetering on the edge of a great dark chasm. And we are surrounded by ferocious predators, licking their jowls, just waiting for that moment that they can sink their teeth deep into our flesh. The world needs a shepherd. And we won't be able to find such a shepherd in Washington, D.C. For the last 40 years, the church has looked to politics for leadership. We have poured millions of dollars both individually and collectively into the political process, believing the lie that somehow godliness and morality and national revival will flow from the top. If we can just get the right person or right party into power. But our political shepherds are blind guides at best. And they are ravenous wolves at worst. Can we please once and for all dispel the notion that Washington can be our shepherd? Do you realize in the last 20 years, we've had federal officials at the highest levels of government convicted of felony theft, manslaughter, money laundering, obstruction of justice, witness tampering, cocaine possession, domestic violence, multiple instances of misuse of campaign contributions, DUIs, perjury, bribery, corruption, wire fraud, sexual misconduct, and false testimony. No, these clowns cannot lead us. And let me assure you, neither side of the political aisle has the high road in this. The world needs a shepherd. And we can't look to corporate America to guide us. Do you think that Amazon and Google and Target care about you? They care about your dollars. They care about your data. They will spy on you to sell you out. But they don't care about you. These corporate wolves do not have our best interest at heart. These are the same companies that regularly censor Christian thought. These are the same companies that tell us that gender is just a social construct and we can make believe whatever we want in whichever bathroom we choose. The world needs a shepherd. We can't look to academia to feed us. Our universities are cesspools of foolishness masquerading as wisdom. They are highly lettered morons jumping off of a cliff telling us we should follow. The cost of education continues to rise faster than cases of the coronavirus. Meanwhile, the value of their pretty pieces of paper continues to plummet faster than the stock market. And now we have a whole generation of young adults who are qualified to serve as baristas at Starbucks. Meanwhile, parents continue to blow their retirements to pay these colleges to brainwash our kids and undo in 4 years what we've spent 18 years trying to build. The world needs a shepherd. Sadly, they won't find it in many churches either. You see, the church is more confused and confusing than ever. The leadership of many churches is ignorant of biblical truth. Many pastors have abandoned their God-given role to preach and teach the word in season and out of season. These Sunday morning snake oil salesmen are nothing more than purveyors of pop psychology with a couple of Bible verses thrown in. And it's all designed to make their flocks feel good about being bad. The grace of God has become something to be taken advantage of rather than something that transforms your life. The world needs a shepherd. The church needs a shepherd. Maybe now is a good time to look back more than 2,500 years to a song that was first sung by King David. Now, we don't know when he penned the words that became the 6 verses of Psalm 23, but the 23rd Psalm in the ages since has become probably the best known passage of Scripture outside of John 3:16. Maybe he wrote this towards the end of his reign. He is an old man, and he is looking back over his life, and he can see how God had guided him the whole way through. Maybe he wrote it in the middle of his reign. He was at a crisis point, and he wondered how he would ever get through it. And then it was then that he thought back, and he remembered the lessons he learned as a boy watching his father's sheep. Or maybe David wrote Psalm 23 when he was still a teenager. He's already been anointed by Samuel to be the next king. He's already faced the giant Goliath, but here he is still watching daddy's sheep. And he wonders what God's plan is and how it's all going to work out. And then he looks over and he sees the sheep. And it occurs to him, maybe God has me just like I've got the sheep. The world needs a shepherd. The church needs a shepherd. And David knows who that shepherd is. Psalm 23. The Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. For David, there's no other choice. There's no alternative. It can only be God. The shepherd is none other than the Lord God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, creator of heaven and earth. That's who the shepherd is. David is certain it isn't Baal, it isn't Asherah, it isn't Molech. And you won't find the shepherd in Washington. You won't find the shepherd in a corporate boardroom or on a college campus. The shepherd isn't to be found on Main Street, Wall Street, or Madison Avenue. God is the shepherd. And David doesn't want you to miss it. Throughout this whole psalm, he puts the focus on God. He makes me lie down. He leads. He restores. And then David gets even more personal, and he switches to the first person. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare. You anoint. You see, not only does the world need a shepherd, David needs a shepherd. I need a shepherd. You need a shepherd. And it's critically important for the well-being and security and satisfaction of the sheep that the sheep know who their shepherd is. Of course, like so much that we have seen with David, this psalm also looks forward, not to a different shepherd, but to a fuller revelation of who the shepherd is. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And by saying this, David is identifying himself, or Jesus is identifying himself with the shepherd of David's psalm. David knows who his shepherd is. Do you? The Lord is. Let's pause right there for a moment. The Lord is present tense. Right now. Not past tense, not has been, used to be, not he could be someday, but the Lord is. The Lord is my. This is very personal for David. He's my shepherd. Not my mother's. Not my father's. Not my best friend's. He's my shepherd. The Lord is mine. He knows me and I know Him. I belong to Him and He belongs to me. Again, in John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus says this, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Is He your shepherd too? Or is He just your mom's, your dad's, your husband's, your wife's, your best friend's? Is He your shepherd too? The Lord is my shepherd. Now there's a lot of things that David could have said here. Potter, farmer, fountain, rock, lion of the tribe of Judah, father, fortress. The Bible compares God to all of these things and more. But David chose shepherd because the shepherd gives, the shepherd guides, and the shepherd guards. And that's what this psalm is all about. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now this means that I don't need anything. There is nothing that essential in my life that is lacking. I have everything that I need. It doesn't mean that Lord, that God is going to satisfy every whim that you have, every little desire, He's going to give it to you. But it means that you have everything that you need. Another translation puts it this way, the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. The Apostle Paul tells us about our good shepherd in Philippians 4:19. He says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. There was a young boy who was quoting the 23rd Psalm for his Sunday school class. He'd worked hard on it. He was nervous. And he sputtered out the words, the Lord is my shepherd and He's all that I want. He doesn't get a good gold star for his memory. But he's got very good theology. You see, when you realize that God is all that you need and you desire Him above all else, everything else just kind of seems to fall in place underneath that. And the reality is this, as His sheep, we don't need more from Him, we need more of Him. Do you understand the difference? We need more of Him, not more from Him. Verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now this isn't like when you tell your kid, go back to your room and lie down. It is past your bedtime. You have already used the bathroom. You have already had a cup of water. I have told you two stories and we've sung three songs. Now go lie down. No, that's not what this means at all. You see, green pastures are what sheep need for food. And a shepherd will lead his sheep for many miles just to find suitable pasture. But if the sheep are able to lay down and take a nap in a green pasture, that means they've got everything they need. They have eaten their fill, and there's no need to go anywhere else. We can rest because we are well supplied. He leads me beside still waters. Now this is right up there with the green pastures. You see, the other essential need for the sheep, not only is good food, but you need good clean water. And so the shepherd leads them to still waters, to quiet waters. And the picture here is, he's not taking them to a raging river that's flooded that could sweep the sheep away. No. But this is a gentle stream. The sheep can walk right up. They can drink their fill. No threats. And then they can go take a nap in the green grass. That's the picture here. Verse 2 is all about satisfaction and the sufficiency of their supply. It is about rest and contentment. It is about peace and having a life that is free from anxiety. Can I unpack this just a wee bit for us this morning? Our good shepherd is bigger than any coronavirus scare. Right? He can guide us through this. He's bigger than the stock market in free fall. You have a good shepherd. And you can lie down at night and you can close your eyes and you can have peace because your good shepherd cares for you. Verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The shepherd not only gives the sheep what they need, he guides them where they need to go. You see, the sheep have a tendency to wander off. Right? And they'll wander off, and they have no green grass, they have no still waters, nothing to eat or drink. They wander off, and they'll get themselves stuck in some place they can't get out of. Here they are on the edge of a cliff, and they can't move. They're kind of like a cat that climbs up to the top of the tree and then can't get down. You ever had one of those dumb cats? That's what sheep do. You know who else does that? Us. Have you ever wandered off from where you should be because you see something over there that you think, oh, that might be what I want? Only to find out, nope, that's not it. How many of us have strayed from where we should be and then got ourselves stuck in a pickle? Sheep are like that. People are like that. Maybe that's why we are compared so often to sheep. You know what Jesus says about sheep who do that? He says, you stupid sheep. No, that's not what he says. Now, Jesus, he told a story about a shepherd who had 100 sheep. And one of those sheep gets lost. And so what the shepherd does is he takes the 99 sheep, he leaves them in the sheep pen, and he goes on a rescue mission looking for that one sheep. The shepherd will risk life and limb to find and rescue that one sheep and bring him home. And Jesus tells us that He's just like that. That God is just like that. That He will go to the greatest lengths to bring back even the dumbest sheep who's wandered off. He loves lost sheep. And He will do anything to find that sheep. No matter how far it has strayed, no matter what rock and hard place it's caught itself in, Jesus wants to rescue that sheep. That's what David means when he says, He restores my soul. The idea is, He makes me whole again. He leads me back to where I need to be. He guides me where I should go. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, this is the part of the verse that makes this the most read verse at funeral services around the nation. And this is why even non-Christians know the 23rd Psalm, because everybody goes to funerals. And everybody has heard this. But I want you to know that verse 4 is about more than just death. Literally, what this verse says is the valley of deep darkness. And that was certainly a euphemism that could mean death, but it was more than that. How many of us have traveled through a valley of deep darkness? Some of us might be in that valley right now. Some of us have traveled in the valley of depression, where anxiety and worry seem ready to pounce from every direction. Some of us wander the valley of post-traumatic stress where there is that memory, that moment, that experience that seems to haunt us at every turn. Others of us travel the dark valley of debt where the bills are always more than the bucks and there never seems to be an escape in sight. Others of us walk the dark valley of loneliness and we fear that we will always walk it alone. But whatever your dark valley is, hear me, and especially hear David here in Psalm 23, your good shepherd can see you through it. But I also want to be fully honest with you this morning, is that Psalm 23 doesn't promise that you won't have to go through the dark valley. It doesn't promise an immediate escape from the dark valley. What does it promise? Well, it promises you this, that while you're in the dark valley, you won't have to fear evil from any source. You don't have to fear. You don't have to live in fear as you go through the dark valley. Why? That's right here. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, when Jesus is your good shepherd, when you walk through the dark valley, you never walk through the dark valley alone. You have your shepherd with you. All right, he knows the way back to the green grass and the clean water. He can protect you from the ferocious, bloodthirsty wolves. He is the good shepherd. Now, the tool and trade for the shepherd was the rod and the staff. Now, this is just our cheap children's Christmas cantata, rod and staff. But think of something more bold, rugged, more, you know, manly than this. Now, sometimes there was two separate things. There would be the staff, and then there was a short rod, kind of like a club used for defensive purposes. But for many shepherds, the shepherd's staff served both purposes. This could be used for a lot of different things. All right, you're bringing in the sheep at night. Are all the sheep accounted for? Do I have all 100 of them or only 99? 1, 2, 3, 4. Count them. As the sheep come in, one of the things the shepherd would do, they all have to pass through the doorway, and he would use the staff to kind of work their wool. And he's checking each sheep for wounds and injuries. As he's leading the sheep, if you have a sheep that starts to wander off, you could prod them back into line. You can direct them. The crook end of the shepherd's staff was designed this way for a particular reason. This was to be the shape, the perfect size to fit a sheep's neck. So if a sheep was to wander off, get stuck in a situation where the shepherd couldn't reach him, he could reach out with his staff, pull the sheep back to safety. And so that's why David, from the perspective of a sheep, can say, God, Lord, your rod and your staff, they bring me comfort. Because you do all of these things for me. That's how you guide me. That's how you lead me. That's how you protect me. He does all of those things. Be assured of this. When you travel the valley of deep darkness, when you walk with your shepherd, he can guide you in the way you should go. He can protect you from what threatens you. He has the tools of the trade that he needs to give you what you need. Whether it's through his word, whether it's through Christian brothers and sisters who give you encouragement, whether it's through prayer, whether it's through his spirit that lives within you. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, preparing a table here isn't about having company over for dinner. The way this phrase is used in the Bible and throughout the ancient Near East, preparing a table was a show of respect. say you're meeting with your enemy and you're engaging in peace talks, you will set a table, prepare a table as an act, a show, a demonstration of respect. Now picture in your minds what this verse is showing, and I realize that the whole idea of a sheep sitting down at a table seems kind of silly. But this is poetry. This was a song. But this table is before you, right? But it's also in the presence of whom? Your enemies. Which means that you are also in the presence of whom? Your enemies. Now, who has set the table? Who's prepared the table? The shepherd or God is the one who's prepared the table. So here's how things look. Here you are. The table has been prepared by God before you. And then over here is your enemy. Now this picture tells us a couple of things. Number one, this table set before both of you could be a peace offering. So there, in the presence of your enemies, in the presence of whatever it is that threatens you, God can make peace. God can make reconciliation. But even if that doesn't happen, the table prepared by God is a show of respect. And the idea here is that even if it doesn't give you peace with your enemies at least will respect you. And the promise that we can walk away from in this verse is that with whatever threatens us, God can bring us either peace or victory. One of those two things, peace or victory. There is no enemy you face, there is nothing that threatens you where God cannot provide you one of those two things, peace or victory, if you let Him be your shepherd. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Now, don't think of anointing a king or any sort of, you know, a little bit of oil poured on somebody's head ceremonially. That was a whole different word in Hebrew. This anointing of oil is something entirely different. This word means to make well, make healthy, or make fat. All right, no fathead jokes here. But in the ancient world, fatness was equated with health. Kind of the opposite of the way it is now, all right? But think about it. It makes some sense. This was a day and an age where famine and drought were common, all right? The question of whether or not you had food on the table could be a weekly, if not daily, concern. So if you had a little extra meat on the bones, you know what that meant? Everything was going well. You were well provided for. You were well supplied. So the kind of oil being applied here is a healing balm, a soothing tonic meant to treat sores and wounds. And I mentioned before when I was talking about the shepherd's staff, how at night as the sheep would come into the pen, he would work through the wool and he would check for wounds and injuries. If the shepherd found any wounds or injuries, that's when he would apply this oil to treat the wounds. It was a healing medicine. Now, in the case of this shepherd, there's plenty of oil to go around for all of the sheep because the cup overflows with oil. Again, we are reassured the sheep have all they need. And what you need to know is this. You have a good shepherd who wants to heal your deepest wounds. He wants to make you well again. And He will anoint you where you are cut the deepest. And He will apply His healing love and grace to make you whole again. And verse 6 wraps everything up with this promise. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all of the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The journey through the valley of deep darkness is temporary. Now, I realize when you're going through that deep, dark valley, you feel like, oh, this is forever. No, it's not forever. It's not even close. It is only temporary. But we have a forever home. A place where we can dwell with our good shepherd forever, and goodness and mercy will be our inheritance there forever. Our good shepherd sufficiently supplies. He abundantly satisfies. He sovereignly guides. And he safely secures those under his care. The world needs a shepherd. I need a shepherd. You need a shepherd. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. I want to do something here, but I need your cooperation. I need everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. I need anonymity here. I don't want you peeking around because I want people to be open and honest with this one. Now, I will have my eyes open. I'm not going to tell anybody. I just need to kind of count, okay? All heads bowed, all eyes closed. Now, here's the question. How many of you here have been or feel like you are the black sheep? You feel like you're the one sheep, the one that has wandered off, the one that everyone else leaves behind, the one sheep that always messes up. How many of you feel like you are that or have been that? All right, you can put your hands down. You can open your eyes. Let me just say this. It's a lot more than you would think. Sometimes we feel like we're the only one. We're the only one that messed it up. We're the only one that has done this. We're all alone in this, and we're not. Isaiah says, we're all that one sheep, every single one of us. We've all wandered off. We've all made a mess of things. But there is a good shepherd out there who wants to bring you home. I've already told you about how Jesus feels about lost sheep. That he goes after that one. He rescues that one. He wants to take that sheep into his arms. He wants to heal its wounds, to treat its injuries, and bring that sheep back to where it belongs. And Jesus says, I know my sheep by name. Isaiah 53, after saying that all of us like sheep have gone astray, goes on to say this, quote, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Iniquity is just a big word for sin. And what this means is that God has laid on Jesus all of our sins. Every time we've wandered off, every time we've strayed, he's already taken it. He's already paid the price. It's already forgiven. He is ready to bring you home. There's no reason for you to still be stuck out on that ledge of that deep, dark chasm. Because there is a good shepherd there, and he is reaching out, and he's saying, grab on, take hold. I want to take you home. The world needs a shepherd. I need a shepherd. You need a shepherd. The question this morning is, do you know your shepherd? Do you know him? We're going to stand and sing this song of invitation and commitment. And if you need to know your shepherd this morning, come and talk to me. I'll be back here at these double doors. Maybe today is the day you come back home. If you need prayer, we will have Roy and Carmen up here. We will have some of our Stephen ministers in the back. And they would be happy to pray with you. Jesus loves lost sheep. We here at Sunrise, we love lost sheep because every single one of us was a lost sheep. Let's sing.